Just one verse this evening, and we're still in John's Gospel, and that's John chapter 6. I said last evening that I skipped over chapter 6 and maybe one or two other things as well. We went to chapter 10 last night and saw the story of the Good Shepherd, and tonight we're coming back again to chapter number 6, and there is a very good reason why I want to do that and why we want to read tonight in chapter 6 and verse number 34. They said unto him, Lord, give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. You remember in a previous story, there was a conversation between a lady and Jesus about water. She started off talking about water from a well. That conversation moved across to be about the water of eternal life. Now there's been a conversation about bread. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's actually very, very strongly written in the language in which Jesus preached. He that believeth on me shall never, ever thirst again. But I say unto you that ye have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, listen, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask a blessing upon what has gone before in the gospel and what will come now in testimony. We pray for humility. We pray that self might be totally absent, that it might only be words of what Christ has done for others through his death, all sufficiency upon the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, still effectual in saving souls today. Our deep desire is that there might be another testimony added to what has been told in these meetings already, that someone, even tonight before we leave the building, will add their testimony to these and confess publicly Jesus Christ as their Savior. Bless us and help us, even those that are on Zoom too. It is possible that someone watching on the Zoom link could trust Christ in their own room. We trust that that could be so as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story, as far as I'm concerned and how I want to look at it tonight, doesn't start with when I was born. That was on the 18th of January, 1959. We'll finish there, but I'm not going to start there. And what I'm going to tell you about tonight, because I don't have a lot to say about the story of my conversion, I don't have one like Brother Dave. I'm going to tell you about how the gospel got into our family. Both sides of the family, my father's side, that's the McKillen family, and I can trace that back at least three or four generations. My mother, her family name was Freeman. I can trace that back actually a generation further than I can on my own side. And you'll also see this evening that in a very, very interesting way, the two stories interlink with each other. Not because I am the product of the two sides of the family, but actually the stories of testimony actually interweave together by the grace of God. God works in wonderful ways, you know. God saves one soul that he might speak to another soul. God takes a person from one place to another place, and sometimes things that seem totally random are worked out in relation to the purposes of God. That a word here, and a track there, and something else in another place, and a Zoom word there, is all used by the Spirit of God in God's perfect timing. Never a moment late and never a moment early in convicting souls and bringing them to Christ. Now, I'm going to speak about family members not in their birth order, because that's not important. I'm going to speak about family members in their new birth order, second birth. You know, it doesn't actually matter tonight what date you were born. So it doesn't really matter how old you are. But it does matter, going back to John chapter 3 from last week, if you have been born again. I'm asking you tonight, and I trust that it rings down through your head as I repeat these stories, do you have a second birth? Your first birth took place at a moment in time. It's on your birth certificate. It's got a specific date and time and place. And if you're truly born again, you will remember. Maybe not the date, but you remember the place. And on the moment on your pathway when the Bible says you passed from death unto life, you trusted Jesus Christ and you were born again. The first person I'll mention is my grandfather. On my side of the family, my grandfather McKillen. He was born in 1896. That's ancient history as far as the young people are concerned. He was saved on the 14th of February, 1913. He came from a church-going family. He had been to Sunday school enough times that he had learned enough Bible verses that he had found out that he was a sinner, even though the man who preached in the church that he went to did not preach the gospel. But my grandfather had learned in Sunday school and learned from other people that he was a sinner and he needed to be saved. And that had worked in his heart and mind for quite some time. He left school. He went to work in the town. He came from a farming family out in the country. I don't know whether my great-grandfather wanted my grandfather to continue in the farming. I don't know if that would have been suitable because my grandfather was a small, slightly built and sickly person. He wouldn't have made a good farmer. And so he decided that he wanted to go and work in retail in the town, and he was serving his apprenticeship to be a draper. And to bring that story quickly to the point that's important, at the age of 17, 14th of February, 1913, he was at work in the draper's shop in Ballymena, my hometown. His manager came to him with a bundle of cloth. Back in those days, a customer came in and he got measured up for a jacket. Maybe his left arm was a little bit longer than his right, so all that was taken into account in the measuring. It wasn't off the peg. And then his trousers were measured up as well. And then in those days, all of that was cut out of a great big roll of cloth. And then the pieces were all put together in a bundle. And then they were taken to a tailor. And the tailor sewed them all together. And then they came back again to the draper's shop and the man came in for a fitting. And well, if it needed an adjusting, it went back to the tailor. And if it fitted properly, he paid the price and he went home. My grandfather was taking a bundle of suit cloth to the tailor's shop to be made up by the tailor and then come back again to the draper's shop to be sold to the customer. And all the way down the town, that shop has changed hands, but I know where it was. And the other place, the tailor's shop, was a little upstairs room. I know where it was. I can picture the two streets and the main junction in the middle of the town. In those days, the footpath was paved and the road was dirt. And the curves were deep. Here's what my grandfather said. He said, I stepped down off the curb on one side, a sinner on the way to hell. He said, I stepped up the curb on the other side, a saint on the way to heaven. Because I got saved in the middle of the street. With a bundle of soot cloth under my arm, burdened by my sin, he said, I realized that Jesus Christ could take my load and be my Savior. And he said, right in the middle of the street, I trusted Christ. And he said, when I stepped on the footpath on the other side, I was saved on the way to heaven. He left the drapery trade and he went into the footwear trade. He said he never really found out much about tailoring. But he said, I found out about the Bible and about the Word of God and about my place in obedience and testimony to the Lord's people and the Lord's name. Not long after that, he actually got baptized. quite soon. He had a great debate inside his family because all of his family disagreed. They said that baptism was something quite extreme. And they said baptism was only practiced by the most extreme of the evangelicals. My grandfather said, no, baptism's in the Word of God. And against the agreement of all his family, he went and got baptized. He had a brother who worked in Belfast. That was 50 kilometers away. He rode all the way down to the home place on his bicycle to have an all-night argument with my grandfather about baptism being extreme. And then the next morning, without having slept at all, he rode the whole way back to his work in Belfast. My grandfather got baptized. That brother didn't come to his baptism. A month later, my grandfather got a letter from his brother in Belfast who said, you were right and I was wrong. And he got baptized. And he went on to be a pastor in a Baptist church. My grandfather used to holiday quite a bit up on the north coast, the County Antrim coast. He loved the seaside. He didn't love the sea, but he loved the seaside. He loved being at the coast. And he used to take extended holidays. He used to rent a cottage up there in the summertime and make it open for family, friends and all the rest. And he used to go up there and then he fellowshiped with the small assemblies and helped them in their Bible studies and their outreach work and their open air work. Somewhere about 1920, I don't have the exact date, my grandfather was preaching in the open air with the men from the local assembly. By this time he had come into assembly fellowship. And a man who was quite a bit older than my grandfather must have been in his early 20s, and a man who was quite a bit older, he must have been about 40, he came walking down the street. He had no knowledge of the gospel. And he stopped to see these strange people preaching the gospel in the street. And he listened to the gospel message just once. And before he got home, he believed the message he had heard, and he trusted Christ as a Savior. That man was called James Freeman. He was to become my great-grandfather. My grandfather wasn't married. James Freeman was married. The two men never knew that there would be any connection together. There was a further connection because my grandfather actually baptized the man that was to be my great-grandfather in a sea pool down at the seaside. And even then they didn't know that the two stories would come together again by the grace of God. My grandmother, great-grandmother, she got saved a few weeks after that. I'll come to my grandmother. That's back again now to my family side. My grandmother, she was McConaughey before she got married, but I'll call her my grandmother McKillen. She was saved on the 12th of July, 1933, age 27. She grew up in a home in which her family didn't go to church at all. She grew up in a home that was quite middle class and very respectable. Her father was the headmaster of a private school, and he'd no time for any kind of religion. He believed that he was absolutely good enough to go to heaven by his good works. My grandmother was a nurse training in England, and she came home for a break. She had a friend that she hadn't seen for some time. And her friend said to her, there are two Baptist preachers. They've put a tent in a field a little way round the coast. Straw bales to sit on and a canvas tent. Out of curiosity, would you come and hear what that's like? My grandmother said yes, and so two of them got on their bicycles and they rode round the coast and they sat on straw bales to hear the Baptist preachers preaching the gospel. My grandmother rode home again. She spoke to her father that night before bedtime. He was working late in the study. She said, Father, if what I heard tonight is true, we're all sinners and we're all going to hell. He said to her, Peggy, get out of my room and never use words like that in my presence again. My grandmother was convicted. And the next night she couldn't wait until 7 o'clock. She got back on her bicycle and she went back and heard the gospel a second time. She parted company from her friend because she wanted time to think. She pedaled home slowly in the darkness. And halfway home, I could take you to the spot. Close to the Giant's Causeway, a famous tourist attraction in Northern Ireland. She got off her bicycle at 10 o'clock at night. She got down in the ditch and on her knees. She trusted Christ. She went home and told her parents If it wasn't that she was going back to England to nurse, they would have put her out. Praise God, she was saved. Her and my grandfather, well, they came together and they got married and they had two of a family. Now, coming back again to the other side of the family now, I'll come back to my grandfather Freeman. I didn't know my great-grandfather, but I knew my Granda Freeman and my Granny Freeman very well. Now, he had been brought up in a home in which there was no gospel, and there was no Sunday school, and there was no opportunity of hearing the gospel because his father was a mature man when he trusted Christ. And so there came a big change in the home. Now this man who had no interest in the gospel and had been careless, he'd got saved after hearing the gospel once at 40 years of age in an open-air meeting. He comes home and his family's changed overnight. Inside a year, my grandmother and grandfather were in a home in which the parents there were baptized and in fellowship. My grandfather rebelled against the change in his home. Mind you, to a degree, I can understand that. Now, I have known some young people, and when a parent gets saved, maybe a young man, and he's been involved in worldly things with his father, and then the father comes in and says, I've trusted Christ, and every single thing in the home is going to change. Sometimes a young man easily rebels. My grandfather, Jim, he rebelled. He had no time for the gospel through which his father had got saved. He married a girl with no background whatsoever. They had two children. In fact, they had three children before he got saved. And they actually came to live quite close to the Gospel Hall in Ballymoney, their hometown, within walking distance, but he wouldn't go in the door. And he wouldn't send his children to Sunday school. At that point in time, he drove a tanker. And he moved around in his work. And sometimes he was home in the midpoint of the day, and sometimes he wasn't. Sometimes he dropped in with his wife, just to surprise her. Sometimes he wasn't home at all at midday, and very occasionally he dropped in on his mum, who was now an older lady. There came this particular day when he dropped in on his mother. I don't know the exact date, but it was 1937. He was aged 32. He came in the tanker and he parked it on the street where his mother lived. And he came in the door very unexpectedly and he said to his mum, have you anything for lunch? She had been praying for him. She didn't expect to see him. He was married and living in his own house with three children. And she had been praying for him that morning that there might come another opportunity of sharing the gospel with her wayward son. He was into a lot of worldly activities. The one thing he didn't do was smoke, but he did most other things. He said, Mom, have you got anything that you could give me for lunch? She said, I've just finished making broth, vegetable soup. And she put a big bowl of broth down on the kitchen table, right there on the parlour, beside the stove in front of him. And she went over to the bread box and she brought out three or four thick-cut slices of white loaf and she set it down beside that. And she put the butter in the middle of the table. And then she thought, what else have I got to put down beside him? She had been enjoying that morning a little poem that she had in her Bible. She brought it and set it on the kitchen windowsill and very quickly she lifted it and she set it down beside the bread. The poem goes like this. In the heart of London's city, London, England. In the heart of London's city, amidst the dwelling of the poor, these bright golden words were uttered. I have Christ. What want I more? Spoken by a dying woman, lying on a garret floor, without home or earthly comfort, I have Christ. What want I more? She went into the other room. She got down on her knees and she put her apron over her head. And she said, Lord, please save my son Jim. She got back off her knees and she came into the kitchen, and Jim had eaten the soup and the bread. And he got up as she thought to leave and go out. He was wearing the boiler suit with the logo from the trucking company on the pocket. And he went into the vest pocket of his coveralls and he opened the front of her old Irish stove, heating and cooking both. And he threw in two packets of cigarettes into the stove. And his mother said, "Jim, you'll never get to heaven by reforming your life." He said, "Mother, I got saved while I was eating my soup." That was joy, wasn't it? That was rejoicing. He went home and told, my mother was 7. She told me about it. She said, the shock in our home. When my dad came in the door and told my mom, "I've got saved, things are changed. No more smoking. No more going down to the bar to play pool. Out to the garage and took down the dartboard and threw it in the bin. And all the other things he had been involved with, they were all done away with inside 24 hours. He proved the change. He got baptized. He came into fellowship in the assembly across the street that he'd refused even to send his children to. And you know, in his latter days, when I knew, he finished up as an elder in that little assembly. And the Lord blessed and saved all his children, my mother included. My mom got saved at 13 on the 4th of February, 1943. Gospel meetings in the little assembly that they went to in Ballymoney. And there was a preacher, a man whose name was Cook. I didn't really know him nor ever heard tell of him, except from my mum, and he preached for 6 weeks by himself. That wasn't long in Ireland in those days. That would have been a short series of meetings. And partway through those meetings, my mother, listening to the gospel every night, 6 nights a week for 6 weeks, she trusted Christ. My dad, of course, whom she hadn't met yet, he got saved on the 30th of August, 1947, age 10. Oh, you say, how did he get saved? He got saved on his knees in his bedroom. It was a little bit more orthodox, wasn't it? He got saved on his knees beside his bed. My grandmother and my grandfather, because they had got married and now they had their children, and by this time my grandfather was in the assembly as well, and a missionary had come to my hometown of Ballymena to give some talks about his missionary work in different assemblies, and my father and mother put him up for a whole week. Some days he went out for lunch or supper, and some days he didn't. And some days my grandfather was able to get home and share lunch with him, and some days if his store was busy, he wasn't. And my father, because it was school holiday time, he was told that he had to be the man of the house and entertain the missionary at the lunch table. My father didn't like that one bit. And so the missionary gave thanks for the food. Then they ate their lunch together, and my dad tries to ask him questions about his missionary activities. And then, you know, at the end of every conversation before they left the table, the missionary used to say, "Young Matthew, are you saved?" My dad didn't like that. It happened 3 or 4 times in a week. Before the week was finished, my dad left the lunch table, went upstairs, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, got down on his knees in the front bedroom, told God he was a sinner, and trusted Christ. My dad and mum got married in July 1956. The early days of their marriage wasn't easy. They lost a little child in the middle of 1958, a little boy. He went straight to heaven. They lost another little child in the middle of 1960. He lived for 2 hours and then he too went home to heaven. And in between that, on the 18th of January 1959, they nearly lost another little child. In fact, they were told he wouldn't survive, but he did, because that's me. 18th of January 59. 3 little premies. 2 of them went straight to heaven, and one of them's here tonight to preach the gospel of the grace of God. 16 weeks early. 1 kilogram weight. Didn't get home from hospital for 6 months. Didn't walk until I was 2. My mother wasn't even sure would I be able to make day school. She was told he'll never walk, he'll never run, he'll never do the kind of things that other boys did. Well, they were partly right, because I never played football in my life. Never. I had two left feet. I just couldn't manage a football to any degree whatsoever. The only thing that I could do was read books. Not much has changed. You know, my grandfather, Tom, the one that got saved crossing the street the way back there in 1913, he was the first person to see me. Because he took me to a referral hospital way back up in Belfast, 50 kilometres away. The doctor said I wouldn't live, and the midwife said, no, he might, we'll give him a chance. They disagreed, and the midwife was right, by the grace of God. Nobody saw me for 3 months, can you imagine that? My grandfather got in his Austin car. He said, I'm going to Belfast, I'm going to see the child. Then he came home to my granny, he said, I wish I hadn't gone. He said, they gowned me up and took me down a corridor. He said, the glass was so thick it was as green as the sea. And he said, they brought over an incubator. He said, that doesn't look like a child. He said, I don't know what it is. He said, I'm sorry I went. I don't think that'll live at all. But I did. You know, when I was old enough to walk and talk and understand and comprehend, my grandfather used to put his hand on my head. So many times he did it. Even before I got saved. And he used to say, David's son, God spared you for a purpose. Make sure you get saved. And make sure when you do, you find out the purpose why God saved you. I'll tell you this. 65 years have almost gone. My granddad's almost 40 years in heaven. He know tonight if one of the reasons that God saved me is that I would come here to Kamloops to preach the gospel that you might trust Christ. Going halfway around the world, that's not important. The carbon footprint of jet aircrafts, I'll tell you this, that's not important. God will look after his own environment. But that God might cause a child to survive in 1959 at 1 kilogram weight to grow up, to be burdened to preach the gospel of the grace of God in 3 different continents, and to be here tonight to tell a story not to glorify men, but that you might hear the gospel and follow in the same pattern and the same example and believe that Jesus died for sinners of every kind and trust in Christ. My grandfather, not long after he got saved with 3 other friends, he left the church where the gospel wasn't preached, and one of the first things he did was he went to his father and he said, will you give me a little tiny corner in a field on the farm? His father said, what do you want that for? He said, I want to build a mission hall. So he did. The mission hall lasted for about 2 years, and 3 young men who had escaped from juvenile prison, and they were trying to get down to Larne to get a boat to go to Scotland. It was in the winter time. They broke into the little hall to try and stay warm at night. They chopped up 1 or 2 chairs, they put it inside the stove, and they burnt the place down. Well, you see, the devil works beyond himself sometimes, because the community got together and they gave donations and all the rest, and the second hall was brick, and it's still there to this day, 97 years. The gospel has been preached in that little hall on the roadside. I got saved in it. I'll tell you this, I have no idea in my lifetime how many souls have got saved in it. My grandfather's been in heaven 40 years. He knows a lot of them. And some of them are in heaven. And that little building has been blessed over and over and over again, both Sunday school and gospel, and testimony in the community, and in souls that have trusted Christ. I got saved the 22nd of March, 1967, just a little bit after I turned 8. You say, who was preaching? Well, the man who was preaching, you wouldn't know his name, and he's quite a few years ago gone to heaven. I met him some time ago when I was home on one of our furloughs from Africa. I was talking to him, maybe having a cup of coffee, and I said to him, you know Dave, he was called Dave as well. I said, did you ever know that I got saved when you were preaching? No, he said, I didn't know that. Oh, he said, can you tell me, what was I preaching on? I said, no, I don't know. He said, where did you read in the Bible? Where did I read in the Bible? I said, I have no idea. He said, what did I say that convicted you? I said, nothing, because I wasn't listening to you. I'd be glad if you told me that tonight. So would Dave. We'd be glad if you said at the door, I got saved in this last fortnight and I never listened to a word of the preacher. I was listening to the voice of the Spirit of God speaking in my heart. because that is the preacher you will listen to before you trust in Christ. I was sitting there thinking about one thing and one thing only. I was thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus and the Christians disappearing. That burdened me all my days, for I knew anything until I got saved. I remember, just a few months before I trusted Christ, I came home from school one day, got off the bus and walked down the avenue to where we live, 26 Grange Avenue, Ballymena. I came down the short driveway, in through the backyard, in the back door. My mother had been baking a cake. I knew she had been baking a cake because everything was all over the kitchen. The mixing bowl and the eggs and the flour and all the bits and pieces, and the stove was turned on, and the cake wasn't in the oven, and my mother wasn't to be found. Well, I thought she'd gone to the bathroom. I went and she wasn't there. Then I went upstairs and checked all the bedrooms. She wasn't there. I went down to the garden shed at the back of the garden. Strange thought, but that was the only place left to look. She wasn't there. I came back into the kitchen and she still wasn't there. It hit me like a thunderbolt. The thing you feared has happened. Jesus Christ has come for the Christians, and your mother and father and granny and grand and everybody's gone, and you're left behind. I began to cry out loud. I really believed it had happened. I went out into the little tiny backyard, and I yelled at the top of my little voice, "Mother, if you're still here, where are you?" And floating across from the next door neighbor's yard came a voice, "Son, what's wrong? I'll be back in a second." She had gone next door to Mrs. Scott to borrow some sugar, because when she went to her sugar canister, she'd found she'd run out. She had to go the long way around, up one drive and down the other and back in the kitchen. She came in and she put her arms around me and she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Nothing." She could feel my heart beating. She never asked. She knew. She kept on praying, and her prayers were answered on the 22nd of March, 1967, the night that I trusted Christ. I'll tell you this. I've mentioned seven different family members, in fact, nine when I count in the two great-grandparents. The conversion stories are spread over 80 years. Four and the five generations of people, and almost every one of their settings, never mind their stories, are different. My grandfather got saved in the middle of the street. My great-grandfather got saved at an open-air meeting. My grandmother got saved in a ditch. My granda got saved in his mother's kitchen. My mum got saved in gospel meetings. My dad got saved in his bedroom, and I got saved in a single Sunday night gospel meeting 5 minutes before the meetings closed. How did you get saved? Everybody who's here tonight knows. They know when, and they know where, even if they don't have the date. If you're dumb tonight, I'm not asking you to answer us at the door. But if you can't answer that question from your soul, when did you get saved, and how did you get saved, and where did you get saved, you know what it means. It means you're not saved, you're not ready to meet God, and you're not ready if Jesus comes tonight, and he could. Don't put it off. Don't even leave it to Sunday night when Dave and I will be preaching in the will of God for the last time. It mightn't happen. There could be somebody come on Sunday night at 7 o'clock and find no lights on because there were no Christians here to flick the switches. Nobody here to open the door. It will happen. It's going to happen soon. This world is ready for what God has prepared for it. This world in general has turned its back on God. And every single person who's here tonight, by the grace of God, you have come to hear the gospel, including those in Zoom. I trust. We trust, the saints here trust, that there will be a movement of the Spirit of God even tonight.